Good day, friends. Again, we come to you continuing our studies in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And it's an amazing thing to me that God has, in his first book of the Bible, given to us the seed plot of the whole Bible. You have the beginning of things. And it's an amazing thing that so many people know so little of the Word of God. And I'm talking about his own people. It just seems we have time for everything under heaven except the Word of God. And I just pray that as we are studying this book of Genesis, you will, together with me, read it over and over and over again. If you feel you can give the time to reading the whole 50 chapters, well, you'll read the first 11 chapters through for a while, backwards and forwards and forwards and backwards. Just read it over and over and over again. So the text is in your mind. The Spirit of God will take the truth of those chapters and make them very clear, very real to you, because we're dealing with tremendous truths in these first few chapters. We're in the third chapter, and we've been dealing with the fact of man being deceived by Satan in the first few verses, man's fall, man's failure. Then you have him separated from God because of sin. Then you've God coming on the scene, hunting man, manifesting his wonderful grace. Adam, where are you? And we have seen how God, in his wonderful grace, in his love for man, you can't get away from it. He could have blotted man out. He could have created somebody else. God could have done that. He had taken the dust of the earth and made man, framed in his nostrils, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God and man had wonderful fellowship together. Now man broke the whole business up, chapter 3. Deceived by Satan, through the woman first of all. The woman was deceived, Adam wasn't deceived. And you got separation from God. What will God do? Will he cut men off? Will he cut off this creature whom he has created, who's manifested disobedience, or shall he make provision for him to be cleansed from his disobedience, from his sin, and be brought back into fellowship with God? Again, you see the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful grace of God. My, how he must love man and woman whom he created. How he must love people. My friend, he does. He does. One cannot go to Romans chapter 5 without realizing that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We love him because he first loved us and sent his Son. Oh, listen, friend. As we take up these simple pictures and these simple historical facts, and I'm going to use that word because there are those who believe it's not history. Here you have the facts laid before us. The Spirit of God is the one who's relating them to us. You have God's announcement, his promised redemption, his curse on the serpent, his judgment upon the woman, his judgment upon the man, his judgment upon the earth. Then Adam called his wife's name Eve. He believed in faith. Somewhere along the line he had a revelation that she was going to be the mother of a great many people. But how can this take place? How can it ever happen? So verse 21 gives to us the picture. And here you have the divine provision. Or if I were to take the whole chapter, you've got man deceived, separated from God, under the judgment of God, and God making provision, God seeking man, making provision, the provision of redemption. And I read in verse 21, unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. And we were saying in our last lesson that here you have the beginning of sacrifice. Now remember, the animals had not been slain before this. Man didn't eat meat. Man was a vegetarian. But God must teach man a lesson. He must teach his way. His way of redemption. His way of forgiveness. His way of justification. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Sinful man cannot clothe himself or fit himself for the presence of God. And we were quoting from Job chapter 9, the second verse, and on down through the chapter, you remember how Job said, how can a man be just with God? Even though I wash myself with snow water and be ever so clean, I still can't come into his presence. I need somebody who can meet the need of God's righteous character and meet my need. And I'm a sinner. He's crying for a mediator, somebody who can satisfy God, satisfy us. This is what God has done in his Son. You see, man can't do it. In the 64th Psalm, Isaiah 64, verse 6, our righteousness is the best that I can do are just filthy rags in his presence. Certainly, you wouldn't come into his presence with filthy rags, would you? Of course not. In the 49th Psalm, about verses 7 to 9, 6 to 8 in there somewhere, it says, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for he knows that his soul is precious and that it lives forever. No man can by any means redeem his brother. Yet as you go down the Psalm, 49th Psalm, David says, But God shall redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Here's faith, reaching hold of what God has prepared for them. You know, it's a wonderful thing. As I was closing my last lesson, you remember John's testimony in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. God's divine provision to take away sin. But not only to take away sin, that's one thing. As you have in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, this man by one sacrifice for sins forever. Or Hebrews 9:26, he appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You know he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. 1 John 3:5. One could go on. It's not enough just to have my sins taken away. And this is what the work of Christ on the cross does, takes away our sin. He took my sin and put it away. He met every demand of the law of God for me, but he also did something else. He made provision for you and me to stand before God in all the righteousness of Christ. Now I read here that God clothed Adam and Eve with skins, and they were never again naked. You remember? You remember that man tried to cover himself with leaves, but he was still naked. God clothed him. He's never again naked. Let me read a verse from Isaiah 61, this amazing prophet of Isaiah. I'm reading verse 10 of Isaiah 61:10, if you want the verse. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. You see, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Now, let me go into the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul could say in Philippians 3:9, you remember that amazing passage from verse 6 on, talks about how religious he was. He was circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Touching the law, he was a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness in the law. He was blameless in all these things that were gained to me. These things that every religious Jew would hunger for to have as a daily proposition. All these things that were gained to me, I count them loss for Christ. I count them but the refuse of the streets. What for? That I might win Christ. That I might be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Do you remember 2 Corinthians 5:21? He hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, think of it, friend. Think of it. We come with our filthy garments. We come with our sins. We come with all our lawlessness. And he washes the whole business away and then covers us with the garments of righteousness, the very righteousness of Christ, the very righteousness of God. You know, Paul could say in the Corinthian church, chapter 1 of the first book, verse 30, where Paul wrote, "For of him are you in Christ Jesus, who in the wisdom of God has been made unto us righteousness." Look here. Our righteousness was in God's sight as filthy rags. But now he's put away our sins and he's covered us with the garments of righteousness. And I say very, very frankly and very flatly, the impossibility of anyone coming in the presence of God who is not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Do you remember the Lord Jesus told us about a wedding feast in the Gospel through Matthew? And there was somebody there who didn't have on the right kind of a garment, a wedding garment. He was cast out. Brother, we're not making these things up. This is what God says. Man couldn't have thought of such a thing as this. I repeat it. Man couldn't even have thought of such a thing. Sacrifice to put away your sin and to cover you with the garments of righteousness, to stand before God in all the righteousness and all the beauty and all the merit of the Son of God. No wonder people fall in love with a Savior. You say, "Mr. Mitchell, I don't agree with you." All right. But tell me, do you know of any man that's ever breathed his breath of life on earth with all your philosophy and all our school today and all our scientific research and philosophizing? Do you know of anybody that would have ever dreamed of removing sin by sacrifice? Well, you say, we got that from the pagans. When you go to a country like Africa, South America, you go to some of these pagan tribes, why, they've got sacrifices. When an African builds his kraal, what does he do before he ever lives in it? He kills some chickens or some animal, and he takes the blood and he sprinkles the side posts and the lintel of the door before he ever goes in. What for? To keep him from evil spirits. Where in the world did he ever get that idea? It's a distorted idea of the truth that has been handed down to them, that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. It's foreign to human reasoning. Well, you take that verse in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. See, friend, when you tell me that the work of Christ on the cross, sacrifice, salvation through shed blood is a pagan thing, it's utter foolishness. You're putting yourself in the crowd that perishes. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Unto us who are saved is the power of God. Oh, friend, where did the ancients ever get this idea? By revelation. By revelation. But you see, how in the world can the blood of a lamb or of a goat put away my sin? It can't. There's no value in that sacrifice. Except what God says. It's what you have in Hebrews chapter 10. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats can take away sin. But this man, Jesus Christ, by one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Let me suggest this, my friend. It's not what you see in the death of Christ. It's not what you see in the offering. It's what God sees. It's what God sees. You see, your argument is not with us. Your argument is with God. God is informing us in the very first book of the Bible, the only way that sinful man can ever come into his presence and have fellowship with him is on the ground of sacrifice. On the ground of sacrifice. You take a passage like Isaiah chapter 50, 52, 53. I'm refreshing your memory. You remember in chapter 50, our Lord was speaking of our Lord. He gave his back to the smiters. He gave his cheeks to those who plucked off the hair. He hid not his face from shame or spitting. In chapter 52, at the end of the chapter, his face was marred more than any man's. He starts 53, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To those who believe the report. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now I understand a little bit about John when he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. See, friend, let me urge upon you this fact. It's not what you see. It's not the value you put upon the blood of Christ. It's the great value God has put upon the blood of his Son. See? If God says, there is no other salvation except this way, I'm going to come God's way. And by the way, the gospel proves itself by what it does. I can announce it. You can't fathom the depths of it, an explanation of it, except just God's word. You see, man of his own volition rebelled against God, broke the relationship, broke the fellowship. But God still wants that fellowship. Now, if God wants that fellowship, and God is holy and righteous, and God has a right to say how man can be fitted for his presence. And I'm going to take what God says, not what men say. Men are dead in trespasses and sins. They know nothing of it, unless God reveals it to them. And to me, the astounding thing is not what Mitchell sees in the cross. It's what God sees. And God says to me, and he says to you, He that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. God gave his only begotten Son as a sacrifice. Nobody else could have done it, because we were all sinners. It had to be a sinless one. It had to be a righteous one. It had to be someone who could satisfy God. At the same time, satisfy me. And the wonderful good news is that God is perfectly satisfied with the work of his Son. How do you know God is satisfied with what Jesus Christ did on the cross? If God had not been satisfied, he would not have raised his Son from the dead. Tell me, my friend, what transforms lives? Here's a person who's living a life in outbroken sin. He might be an alcoholic. He might be on drugs. He might be a thief. He might be anything under heaven. He does things you wouldn't do. He's in sin. He's a slave to his sin. And one day he heard that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That he's the Savior of sinners. that the only qualification for a man to be saved is that he's a sinner. Not a good person. You know, some people say, well, when I get better, I'm going to accept the Lord. When I can get rid of some of these sins of mine, these bad habits of mine. No, you'll never get rid of them, my friend. You'll never get delivered of them. You're not saved by giving up bad habits. You come as sinners, lost sinners. And I could tell you, my friend, of people who have been wretched in their lives because of sin, slaves to alcohol and to sin, and simply put their trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son, as the one who died for them, and immediately they were absolutely emancipated from their bondage, from their sin. They became new men, new women in Christ, with a new life, with new aspirations, with new hopes. They just took God at His word. I repeat it, it's not what you understand of the cross of Christ. It's not what you know, not what you think, or what I think. It's what God has declared. And He came into the world to save sinners. So when I read this 21st verse, God clothed Adam and Eve, and they were never again naked. Isn't that wonderful? Huh? I came as a lost sinner to the Savior, dressed in filthy rags. All the best things I ever did were just filthy rags. He cleansed me from sin, forgave every transgression, covered me with the righteousness of Christ, so that any time I can come in the presence of God acceptably. Can you? Why, say, you must be a good man. Oh, no, 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 no. Nothing in my hand I bring, sent me to thy cross I cling. Or as we sometimes sing, I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It's enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me, and He clothed me with the garments of righteousness. And He'll do the same thing for you, if you will just simply put your trust in Him. Now the Lord bless you today, and fill you with all joy and peace in believing, for His precious, precious name's sake.